Let's open up our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25 as we continue our survey through the Scriptures. Now, this is a neat thing. Now, if you were going to go in for a job interview and the boss says, hey, look, you got the job, but let me tell you about the benefits of this job, right? Okay, you work 6 days a week. You get one day off every 6 days. But every 6 years, you're going to get a whole year off paid vacation. Okay? Seventh year, man, you got a year off to do whatever. Be a pretty nice benefit package, you know? I mean, you get a whole year off. Paid, by the way. All paid. All of your expenses taken care of. But here's another caveat. After the 49th week, there's 49 weeks of years that go by, and you get that year off, and then the next year is a jubilee year. So you're going to get 2 years off, all of your expenses paid. Can you dig that? 2 years in a row off. Man, that's so cool. And all of the benefits that go into, you've got all of these feasts that you have to attend, paid by the employer. Okay, who is the Lord? He's going to supply all your needs so that you can go to these feasts, three feasts a year, and you're going to have all of these paid. And on the seventh month, it's going to be a 25-day feast. You're going to have 25 days off. You can't beat it. That's every single year. Would you say, yeah, I want the job? Well, of course you would. This is what the Lord has put forth before Israel as we look at chapter 25 here. I was amazed at all of this good stuff. You know, the benefits that the Lord has. We talk about having benefits from the Lord, but man, when he really spells them out like that, you just kind of go scratch your head. Why didn't you want to do this? So, as we look in the Scriptures here, now, Leviticus is the book on holiness. And holiness is what we strive to be. Okay, in our hearts and in our minds, we know that sin dwells within us. We know that we're born again believers, but we have sinful tendencies. And these things tend to draw us away from the holiness of the Lord. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and restores us back into fellowship. And so, this particular chapter focuses on Israel's relationship with the land. Okay, Israel was to possess and enjoy the land, but they had to recognize certain fundamentals. And I think that as we go through our Christian walk, we too have to realize certain fundamentals so that we will have a successful Christian walk. Otherwise, we're going to go around and we're going to be defeated. First thing, God owns the land. Okay, the Scripture tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything, every living thing on the planet belongs to the Lord, including the planet. So there isn't anything that doesn't already belong to the Lord. We basically are tenants, and we have a landlord, namely our Heavenly Father. Now, whether you wish to acknowledge that or not, you know, if you look at any of the parables that Jesus told, there's always the husbandman and the landowner. You see, that's the parable there. The landowner is the Lord, and the husbandmen are the people that are living in the land, namely the Jews. Okay, it was promised to the Jews via Abraham. God promised it to them forever. This will be your dwelling place forever. Okay, nothing has changed on that. God has not reneged that covenant. Okay, so first of all, they had to that God owned the land. It doesn't belong to the PLO, the UN, or even Israel. Okay? It belongs to the Lord. Second of all, God also owned the people of Israel. Because they had redeemed them from the Egyptian bondage, because they belonged to him, all the Jews were to treat one another as brothers and sisters and not take advantage of each other regarding personal debts or property. Okay? So, as we get along and through here, we're going to see some little caveats on that and what the Lord has to say about it. So God gives the increase. That's the third thing. It's the Lord that gives the increase. Yes, we toil, we labor at our jobs, but it's the Lord that supplies all of these things. He supplied the job. He supplies the strength for you to do your job. You know, sometimes we forget about that. You know, we get so kind of self-centered in our thought patterns here and says, well, I worked hard for this and so that I deserve. Well, you know. No, the Lord gave you the strength. First of all, He gave you the body. And then He gives you the strength. And then He gives you the will. And then He gives you the tasks at hand for you to carry out. So all of these things come from the Lord. And so that's why we give thanks in everything, you know. When I had said when I first started out this morning, you know, I wake up and I go damage report. What's not working today, Lord? You know, that kind of a thing. Give me a rundown. What is it that should I just leap out of bed, or should I just kind of slowly crawl out of the sack there and, you know, touch the feet to the floor, make sure that they still work, because sometimes they don't. Now I know us older people, we can relate to that. You young people. Yes, so much to look forward to. I probably won't be alive to see it, but you know, we're just forewarned here. So they they had to obey the principles of their economic system. This is what the Lord had promised. This is the promised land. The Lord allowed them to get into this land. He drove out the nations that were there already, and He put them in this land. Now that hasn't happened yet, but we know 2020 hindsight that we can look back and see that did happen. Excuse me. So, if they had done this, everything would have been hunky-dory. Everything would have been great. But we know that they didn't. They didn't obey the Lord, and so the rich got richer, the poor got poorer, because they didn't follow these statutes that the Lord had set forth. This is basically the lease agreement. Okay, I'm going to give you this land. This is the lease agreement. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai." Now, interesting, we're still on Mount Sinai. We're still in the wilderness. We haven't even gotten into Numbers yet. Okay, so, you know, this is all, the Lord is giving all of these things to Moses, and He's relaying to the people. So He's going up the mountain, and He's coming down the mountain. He's going up the mountain, getting more instructions, and down the mountain. As the Lord calls him, okay, I got more to tell you. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit would put in here at this particular junction that we're still at Sinai. We're still receiving where we got the Ten Commandments, and we got the tabernacle instructions. We're still receiving things that are yet to be pertained to the land when they get there. Now, from this point here, it could have been 10 days and they could have been right in the land. They could have gone straight into the land, but you know, that's a story for another time. As we get into Numbers, we'll kind of see how they kind of drop the ball on that one. So, "The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." Interesting. You were to work the land for 6 years, and then the seventh year, you were to let it lie fallow. So, what was a great encouragement to Moses is that the Lord said, when. You're going to be pretty particular. When we look at the Word of God, we need to really pay attention to what actually the Lord is saying. Now, sometimes we would just pass over these things, but to really focus in on when you inherit these things. You see, they hadn't gotten there yet. The Lord had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, but they hadn't been there yet. And so Moses here is, you know, he's receiving all of these things, and it's just like anything else, you know, like we want to get this new building, you know, we're kind of straining at the bit. We want to go, but, you know, there's this weight training that we got to go through, and we kind of get, okay, when are we going to get there? And then when the landlord says, when you move in here, and then you go, oh, yeah, he's made up his mind. We're going to be able to go in there. We're going to be able to possess this. Well, it's the same thing with Moses here. Moses was told to go into Egypt to get the children of Israel out, and now they're out, and he's receiving these instructions, and the Lord says, when you inherit the land, when you come into the land. And so in Numbers 13 and 14, we see how that got a little, you know, kind of messed up. Now, as we've been going through the scriptures, and I've been, you know, kind of bringing this out just little by little, because we're running into this heptadic structure, okay? Heptadic is sevens, okay? All of these different sevens. Case in point, the one that's easily followed that you can see this happening in is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is based around all kinds of sevens. Jesus is, you know, seven I am statements, the seven parables, the seven miracles, the seven discourses, etc. And somebody has counted out there's 49 different sevens in the book of John as they've studied it. If you study further, you'll probably find more. But they just keep finding more and more sevens. The Lord seems to work on a seven schedule. 7 days of creation. 6 days he labored, seven he rested. And we're going to see that that whole thing going throughout the scriptures. When we get to the book of the Revelation, the Lord will probably come back before then, and he can explain it to you. So, but if you ever venture into the book of the Revelation, you're going to see that there's a lot of sevens in there, and that should pique your interest. Because who wrote the book of the Revelation? John did. And I'll venture to tell you that he wrote the book of the Revelation before his gospel. And so he embedded in his gospel all of these different sevens as a signpost to those who are reading that, wait a minute, there's a relation, there's a correlation in here that we really need to pay attention to. And I could go on, but we've got a lot to cover in so little time. So, the previous chapter, chapter 23, we saw that the calendar was built on 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, and now 7 years. We're going to discover the group after seven, the group of 7 years. We're going to be looking at the Jubilee year. Okay, and I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag with that one, because that's one of the great things that Israel never took part of. They never took advantage of this. So this concept of the Sabbath, which means rest, by the way, that's what Sabbath means. It means rest. It goes back to the creation. 6 days he created the heavens and the earth. Everything that you see here was created in 6 days. And you gotta marvel at the power and the wisdom of the Lord. And you just kinda go, he was able to put all of this stuff together in 6 days. And on the seventh he just said, okay, I'm gonna rest now. I'm gonna bless this day, I'm gonna make it holy, and I'm gonna rest on this day. As a pattern for us. Because 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh you shall rest. Now, the Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 says, here there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So, as we've been born again, there still remains a rest that we need to do. Because a lot of us, we strive and we struggle to try to maintain a Christian walk. We're very careful and we're very meticulous about the things that we do. But the thing is that it's a matter of God working in our hearts to make these things happen. He puts the desire in our hearts to fulfill His will. But you see, sometimes we try to fulfill His will as Sarah did. Sarah, right, was promised a child. Now, she was past the age of bearing, and so she says, well, you know, the Lord says that I'm going to have a child. I need to work this out. I need to make this happen. So, hey, there's Hagar. She's young, of childbearing years. Abraham, go in unto her. But that wasn't God's plan. We're trying to do the same thing with our own salvation and with our own walk with the Lord. We're trying to work it out in our own strength. Instead of going to the Lord and say, Lord, you have put this desire in my heart, but I don't have the power to complete it. You see, the Lord puts us in these things so that we'll realize we need Him in every aspect. We needed Him for creation. We needed Him for salvation. And we also need Him for our continued walk. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Not we ourselves. He's the author and the finisher. When it tells in the scripture to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, what that means is we tremble before the Lord because we're not able to perform that which He's commanded us to do. All of these commands in here, Israel was not able to do any of them. It was the Lord in them that put the desire and then put the power in them to be able to perform these things. As we saw through the tabernacle, the Lord endowed these people with these special abilities to carry out what was necessary to build the tabernacle, to set the stones, to set all of the workings of iron and gold and silver and all of these things. The Lord had to put that talent in people. And so when we say that we don't have the ability to do things, God is waiting for us to say, Lord, give me the ability. You've given me the instructions. You've given me the desires. Now I need the ability to carry these out. I need the strength to be able to carry these out, the stamina, everything that is necessary. Lord, I need from You. I can't do it on my own. And so He says, continue on in the Hebrews, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the failure at Kadesh Barnea when the children of Israel didn't believe the two spies that came back from the land, Joshua and Caleb. They believed the ten's evil report. And so what happened? They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But, you know, it seems like a kind of an oxymoron. Let's labor to rest. You know, let's labor to rest. But if any of us have ever tried to take the day off, if any of us have ever tried to cease from our labors, we know it's a very difficult thing to do because our mind is always working. It's always working. Okay. Oh man, I got that appointment that I got to take care of, and that email I need to get out and all of these things. And so it's a labor to stop from working. It's a labor to rest because the Lord, it honors the Lord if we rest. And so often we don't think of it that way. Oh no, that's not the way that I was told. You know, you need to be working for the Lord. You always need to be moving and working, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to rest, to Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath is. It's a time of rest. He's doing the work, right? But we have to labor to rest. Is that perverse or what? You know? I mean, it'd be so easy if we just, okay, we believe the Lord and do that. But again, that's not something that we can do. And verse 3 says, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, and for thee, and for the servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for the stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle, and for thy beast that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. So even the farm animals, the servants, the slaves, everybody rested. They were not allowed to work, according to God's dictate. Now, routine tasks to keep buildings and things like that from falling down, there were provisions set aside for those things. So, but the actual plowing, sowing, and harvesting, that was prohibited. You weren't allowed to do that. Now, Deuteronomy 15 amplifies these instructions to include personal debts and being canceled and indentured servants to be set free. So as it progresses here, the Lord's going to expand on this and things that are going to happen there. It was pretty hard back then to get 30-year money. So after 6 years, then your debt is forgiven. So one of the purposes of the sabbatical year was for the land was to deliver the Israelites from covetousness. Because what's going to happen? The Lord's going to bring it out and he's going to say, the sixth year, you're going to have such a great harvest that you're going to be able to live on that for the next 3 years until you can actually sow your field, reap the harvest after you take this year off. So you had the year that everything lied fallow. The poor of the land would come and be able to glean and things like that. And then the next year you started to plant, and then you wouldn't be able to actually harvest until the following year. So whatever you reaped in the sixth year, what's going to carry you over? The Lord said he would bless that. But the people saw that and they said, man, we can't stop now. We got to keep on going. Now, the sad thing about it is if you go into Joshua and you go into the Judges, you see that they never did this. They never let the land lie fallow. For 490 years, they didn't do it. And so God simply said, you owe me 70. And it wasn't just because that they didn't let the land lie fallow, but by not letting do that, it dictated to them how long their exile was going to be. They were into idolatry and all manner of other perversions that, you know, get them ousted from the land. But as this rule was, the land was very important to the Lord. Now, what happens during that seventh year? You know, I don't think anybody's ever done any studies. I wonder if they did, they'd find out that maybe the land gets renewed. It gets regenerated to be able to last another 6 years. Just letting it lie fallow and not working it for that seventh year, then it's going to have the nutrients that it needs to carry on and that kind of a thing. Maybe the Lord's going to bless that land to do that. But they never gave the Lord the chance to show himself strong in that respect. And so they missed out on that. But what happened? They got covetous. They started to say, well, if it's this good this year, man, how good is it going to be next year? And man, the money that we're going to make from the marketplace this year, wow, that we can just keep on, keep on, keep on. Now, they do in Israel, they do kind of practice this. You know, they kind of found a loophole in this. So for 6 years, a Jewish person would farm their land and all of this thing. But on the seventh year, what they would do is they would go into a lease agreement with an Arab, and they would sell the land to this Arab for the contingency that they would be able to buy it back the next year. And that's how they're getting around the Sabbath year. You know, you got to pull one over on God, for crying out loud. I mean, really. But this is what they're doing to try. The Orthodox people are trying to, okay, you're selling it to, so you're not working the land. Somebody else is, but you're not working the land. And so they get a percentage off of it, and, you know, the person that bought it gets a percentage, and they move on. So in 2 Chronicles 36:20-21, just to solidify the reasons why they had to spend 70 years in captivity. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away, that is Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So the Lord was serious about every little aspect of this. Every aspect of what it is that we're reading here is very important to the Lord. He wouldn't have told us if he didn't think it was, if it weren't important. He doesn't give us trivial information. He says these are commandments, these are statutes, these are precepts in which you're going to live by. Now in verse 8 he goes on to say, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years, which is a Sabbath year. So you're off that year, right? And so then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shalt thou make a trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now we talked about this before, about the shofar. This isn't the temple trumpet, but this is the shofar. This was the one call for assembly, or the sound for warning, or the sound for victory. And so each year began of the blowing of the trumpets. That's the first of Tishri, Rosh Hashanah, right? And that was Tishri was the 7th month, and it was the beginning of the civil year, or the civil year for the nation of Israel. And so there was the blowing of trumpets. In fact, they call it the Feast of Trumpets. But it wasn't until 10 days later that the trumpet was to be sounded for the year of Jubilee to start. Why? Because the Jubilee didn't start until after the sacrifice of atonement was made. Once the sin and the guilt was taken away, then you could shout for the Jubilee to come. And it lasted from the 10th until the 10th of the next year. So as you start to piece together, and I'll let you do this on your own, start to piece together what times in the year that these things were done, you kind of realize, okay, well, the harvest time, the planting season doesn't happen for another 6 months yet, and so we still got that time lapse, and that's why 3 years are involved from the time that they go from the 6th year to the 9th year until they can actually harvest a crop. So in verse 10, he says, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man to his family. So all slaves go free, all debts are forgiven, all land that has been leased to somebody else returned to their original owners. Why? Because there was a tribal inheritance in that, and no tribe could sell their land outside of their own tribe. So that's how they kept the lands, how they kept the tribal boundaries together. Now it's interesting there that to proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, that's written on the Liberty Bell. If you've ever been to Philadelphia and seen the Liberty Bell, that's etched in that. So at the start of the Jubilee, the people were commanded to release their indentured servants. These were non-Hebrews. They were allowed. They needed to release them. A Hebrew servant was to serve for a maximum of 6 years and then be set free. Okay, so all property was to revert back to its original owners, and so we kind of went through that already. So in verse 11, he says, "A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap which groweth of itself in it, or gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed." So just as the previous year, the sabbatical year, now we've got the year of Jubilee. It's 2 years, okay? Now, if it happens every 50 years, you're bound. So everybody is bound to celebrate a Jubilee year at least once in their life, okay? If you're, you know, depending on where it falls and that kind of a thing. So some people get one, some people get two, you know, so... But nobody lives three, so at least not these days. So, but the caveat to this is that they had to believe the promises of God. God said that He would provide for those years. Just like He says that He's going to provide for us. We have to trust Him. We have to believe that He's going to do these things. And so, for the most part, they didn't do it. And so, therefore, they weren't able to observe what the Lord would be able to do for them. And this is the lack of faith on their part, you know, kind of tied the hands of the Lord. If they didn't do these things, then the Lord wasn't going to bless them. In fact, the land was going to get worse and worse and worse over the course of time. And then the poor people, those that didn't have a whole big farm or anything like that, as the crops got worse and worse, then they'd go broke. Because, hey, I don't have any crops to sell. My crops are weak and they're not sellable. So I have to lease it to somebody else who can take care of it. Now in verse 12 he says, "For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field." So the people, the poor of the land and foreigners could gather from the fields and be God's guests in His fields. Remember, you may be working the fields, but it was ultimately the Lord's that allowed you to do that. Verse 13, we're talking about now the restitution of all things, which has a greater connotation later on. "In the year of the Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if you sell aught to your neighbor, or buyest aught from your neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor according to the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. For according to the numbers of years, the fruits doth he sell unto thee." So you weren't really buying the land, you were buying what the land could yield. Whatever fruits and things like that. That's what you were leasing for that part. And so if the Jubilee year was, you know, still 25 years away, well, you know, you could get top dollar for this field because, man, you're going to have 25 years of, you know, of crops to be able to grow from there. But if it's in a couple of years, well, you're going to get a diminished price. You know, I'm going to get 2 years, so I'll buy it for this much and that kind of a thing. So, but the idea is that you weren't to oppress the owner of that field. You know, they were to be on that field, being able to work that field as well. They were to get some provision off of it as well. So they would kind of be indentured in that respect. They would work that land, but it didn't belong, the profits didn't belong to them. So, now, I mean, talking about the Greek word for trumpet is crux. The verb is caruso. And what it means is to proclaim or to herald. Now, I bring it up in the Greek because the scriptures were translated into Greek about 270 B.C. And so these things started to come up, and it's kind of interesting because there are many commentators who suggest that this is all suggestive of proclaiming the spiritual liberty available through the gospel. And we can look at that in John 8, 32 and 36. So Jesus declared this mandate at the synagogue at Nazareth. He read from Isaiah. You remember Isaiah 61. In Luke 4, 18, 19, this is how it reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And before that, he looked for that place. Okay? He searched for that place and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. He stopped. There was a comma there, but he stopped and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so the time for proclaiming the good news was at hand. Now, he stopped at the comma, but the next line after that is the day of vengeance of our God, which brings in the millennial kingdom. This is what he's going to do when he comes back. That psalm that we read today, a lot of times we look at that and we get kind of the wrong impression of what it's saying. But it's talking about the Lord conquering his enemies at the time when he comes back. Now, David wrote these things down, but he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you read that carefully, you come to realize that, wait a minute, there's no man that could possibly do this. It has to be God that's fulfilling this. And so it was. And so as the Psalms are also prophetic as well in that. So the acceptable year of the Lord. So God's grace is separated from the future day of judgment by a comma that's lasted about 2,000 years. If he proclaimed this in about 30 A.D., then, we still got about 10 years before 2,000 years has come about. And we know that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Not to get excited about these things, but as we look around us, we say, man, the Lord's got to be coming back soon. How long can this world last the way that it's going? This is just chaos. It's madness. Lord, take me out of here. How many of us have prayed that every single day? Lord, come back soon. Come back quickly. Well, you're praying according to Matthew chapter 5. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, let's see. How many of you here were alive in 1978? Raise your hands. Okay. All right. So, look around the room here. Not you. Put your hand out. Pants are on fire there. But look around the room now. The people that are here in the room that didn't have their hands up, if the Lord would have come back in 1978 that had been proclaimed, well, let me put it, how many of us were believers in 1978? That'd be a bigger question. Okay? But the Lord is patient. We prayed earnestly during that time for the Lord to come back soon because we thought the Lord was coming back. 81 tops was the latest that he was coming back. You guys weren't even alive. But you see, the Lord is, he's not, he wants us to get in tune with what he's doing, his kingdom to come and his will be done, but his will be done. If the Lord were to come back when we asked, whose will would that have been? It would have been our will. And all of the other people would be left behind or shut out of the kingdom. And so we do want the Lord to come back, but we want everybody that's been ordained to come into the kingdom to come into the kingdom. We don't want anybody to be left out. That should be our heart's desire. And so what do? We take up the call, we take up the mantle that Jesus has and proclaim the liberty to the inhabitants thereof. The liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. In verse 17 he says, and shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. So the Jubilee year provided new beginnings for released slaves and landowners, and everything went back to the way that it had been from the previous years. Everybody got their land back. Everybody had, it's a renewal, a new beginning. And it's the same thing as we accept Jesus Christ. We have a new life now. We have a new beginning. The old life has passed away. And behold, all things new. We're walking in newness of life. Not in the oldness of the deadness of our flesh, but in the newness of the Spirit. Verse 18, wherefore ye shall do my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safely. Now, something that happened every sabbatical year, that's every the 6 years and then the seventh, that's the sabbatical year. It would be at the Feast of Tabernacles, the book of Deuteronomy was to be read publicly to all the people. Now, if you haven't made a study or a reading of the book of Deuteronomy, please do. And everything is condensed there. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Bible. So it'd be worth our effort to go through and read that and see what it is that he says, because it's basically Deuteronomy means reiteration of the law. But you're going to find out that it's expanded a little bit in a lot of places, as we have seen before. The nation would then have learned the real meaning of give us this day our daily bread, but they missed out on that blessing. You know, they missed out because they didn't believe. It just boggles the mind. You know, we're talking about these people that were looking up on Sinai, watching this mountain on fire and rumbling and the smoke and everything that's going on. They heard a voice, but they saw no form. You know, they would hear this and they would think, man, Moses is dead meat. There's just no way he could survive. He's dead, man. And so coming down from the mount, there he is, face aglow. And, you know, I'll cover up Moses. We can't handle that. Just tell us what the Lord said. Verse 19, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. Now, it doesn't say that you'll squeak by. It's not so you'll have enough if you skimp and you save. No, he says, you shall eat to your fill. I promise you that what you have, you will eat to the fill. You're not going to have to scrimp and save. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be plenty of stuff out there if you believe in the Lord, if you trust in Him. And that's the same thing, the call that goes out to each and every one of us. Do you trust in the Lord? That's the thing. Do you trust in the Lord? Do you believe His Word? A lot of people don't believe His Word because they've never read His Word. You know, a lot of Christians have never ventured into the Old Testament. In fact, they're almost afraid to, because that gold leafing, it sticks together, and, you know, they don't want to rip the pages and that kind of thing. So they just leave that bit alone. You know, you look at some of these Bibles and you see that, hey, the Old Testament, the first 39 books, man, pristine, just like a day was born. But the New Testament, man, it's all worn and torn and dog-eared and everything else like that. The gold leafing is worn away from all the flipping and turning and stuff like that. But people don't venture into the Old Testament to where these things came from. And it's sad. I'm a firm believer, obviously, that I believe that we should know our roots. We should know the roots of what the Lord had laid down, what His intention was in the beginning before we get to the New Testament, and we see these things all played out. Why were the Pharisees so hard-hearted? And why were, you know, you just kind of like, it doesn't make any sense until you realize there's lacking the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't with them. So, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. You see, the Lord already had it in mind. He said, I'm already going to answer the question that you have growing in your mind right now. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for thee for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until the her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. So this was a promise from God that never happened. It never happened because they didn't do the first thing. It may have happened the first time, but after they said they weren't, after they didn't fulfill the Sabbath year, it stopped because the land stopped yielding her strength. So I think we'll end there. We'll pick it up in verse 23 as we get into the law of redemption. The Goel. And for the reading next week, I highly recommend, if you have the time, there's a little book that I think that you should really, really, really get familiar with. And that is the Book of Ruth. Okay? Four chapters. They're chock full of everything that's going on, that's going to be going on in next week's lesson when we talk about the Kinsman Redeemer. That's what the Goel is. The Avenger of Blood, the Kinsman Redeemer. And so we'll look at that then. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we are in awe that you care so much about us. We thank you, Lord, for just the word that you put out for us, the instructions, the comfort of the scriptures. We're just amazed, Lord, that you can pack all of that into this book. But we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and just bring to our mind the meanings of these things. Help us, Lord, to understand so that we might trust you and love you even the more. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.